Good evening, everyone. Good evening. My Bible's open to the 8th chapter of John, and I need you to turn your Bible to John the 8th chapter. We're going to read an important verse there in Jesus' discussion in John 8. I want to read verse 34. As you are turning there, I just want to tell you how much I'm enjoying being with you. A wonderful reception this morning. You were very encouraging, very, very warm. I appreciate that so much. And I need to compliment you, and especially compliment your children, because yes, some of you noticed I left that marshmallow right here. You know, I preach a sermon a lot in a lot of meetings all across this country, and usually that marshmallow disappears pretty quick. Some kid rushes the stage and nabs that marshmallow as fast as they can. In fact, I was preaching in a meeting, and as soon as the closing prayer, the last amen echoed, the song leader reached out and ate that marshmallow. It's kind of grimy after I've been holding it that whole time. But no one ate the marshmallow here. Everyone practiced self-discipline, even Jeff. I was very, very impressed. I'm so glad to be with you. And I'm looking forward to talking with you all this week about the real challenges that Christians face, the kinds of things that are very difficult in our life that we really need extra help and to make an extra push to overcome. This evening, I want to talk with you about tearing out deep-rooted sin. Tomorrow night, what privileged children need. I can't express to you enough what a good opportunity that is to say to a friend, to a neighbor, hey, come go to church with me. Come on, come go to church with me. We're going to talk about parenting and the kind of things that children today really need to help them be the kind of kids that we all want them to be. On Tuesday, we will talk about pornography. And I said this morning, and I want to say again, you don't need to be concerned at all. It will not be coarse or vulgar. There won't be anything that will embarrass you. We need to talk about this sin. This is a great sin. It is carving up our young men. It's carving up our old men. It's carving up men left and right and beginning to affect women. I need to talk about that with you on Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, I want to talk about a passion for reading the Word of God, what we can do to make daily Bible reading a regular part of all that we do. So it's going to be a great week. I'm looking forward very much to all of it. Hope that you'll bring your Bibles and study with me each night. Let's start right now, though, in John 8, as we think about tearing out deep-rooted sin. In John 8 and in verse 34, Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." In the summer of 1791, the Secretary of the Treasury, Alexander Hamilton, received a visitor. She was blonde. She was 23. Her name was Maria Reynolds. Alexander Hamilton was in his mid-30s. He was married. He visited with her anyway. She had come to tell him a story about an abusive husband. Everything he did was wrong. He was terrible. He was wretched. She was seeking someone to listen to all of the difficulties in her life. You know what happened next. Alexander Hamilton began an adulterous affair with Maria Reynolds. Now, adultery in our high officials is scarcely tolerated today. Ask the governor of South Carolina. But in Alexander Hamilton's day, this was absolutely political suicide. Yet he persisted in seeing her. The relationship got more complicated. Her husband found out. He still saw her. The chance that he would be found out grew every day. He would not quit Maria Reynolds. You know what happened next? Of course. Everyone found out. And there was this huge scandal, and Alexander Hamilton's public career was absolutely wrecked. His reputation was completely in ruins and tatters. Here was a man who had fought alongside George Washington in the Revolutionary War. A brilliant man who was the first Secretary of the Treasury and contrived to finance much of our beginning government. His face is on your $10 bill to this day. He should have been the next President of the United States. Instead, he retired from public life in absolute disgrace. Why? Because he found himself enslaved to sin. despite all of the dangers in that adulterous relationship, despite all of the risks and the potential price and the cost that were involved, he could not seem to break free of sin. He is not the first to be enslaved to sin. He will not be the last. We see it in every part of our society today. Athletes with enormous potential to do all kinds of incredible things, and yet they give all of that up because they cannot stop with cocaine. Billionaires who have zillions of dollars, and yet they end up in prison because they risked it all to be involved in illegal insider trading for just a few dollars more. Everywhere we look, we see people who seem to know better, ought to know better, who are willing to risk everything to continue in sin. And the truth of the matter is, when we do that kind of looking around, it won't be very long until we are looking at, brethren, the people of God, the people who ought to know the most about the dangers and costs of sin. Yet it is true that sometimes we become enmeshed in sin. Sin entangles us. It grows into our lives very deep roots. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about in John 8 and verse 34. When he says there, he says in John 8, 34, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That word practice means given over to a specific course of action. It is the same term that he uses in Matthew when he talks about those who practice their righteousness before others. Or in Matthew 23 when he says, beware, they preach but do not practice. Jesus is talking about a continual course of action. Jesus is talking about sinning, getting involved in sin, when you absolutely know it is wrong. When you know that God expects of you, demands of you to say no, and you say yes anyway. I'm talking about sins of addiction, like alcohol and illegal drugs that tie into our physical system so that if we do not sin, our body punishes us. I'm talking about sins of obsession, like Mr. Hamilton and his involvement with Maria Rentals. Unwilling, even though he knew it was dangerous and risky and wrong, he could not seem to stop. I'm talking about sins of habit, terrible sins like profanity or fits of anger that become so much part of who we are, we end up defining ourselves by these. In all of those kinds of cases, we know they are wrong. No one says, I wish I could hear a sermon on adultery. Is that right? Is that wrong? I don't really know. No one says, what about pornography? Maybe if only there'd be some teaching on this. We know. And yet we are involved in this sin anyway. And oftentimes, even though we say we want to stop, and maybe we try to stop, it dominates and controls and enslaves us. It is deep-rooted sin. What we need, if we're in John 8:34, is John 8:36. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And that is what we long for, and that is what we want. We want the help that comes to us from Scripture that would pry us loose of these sins that control us. But I need you to understand clearly this evening, this is no easy process. Honestly now, if all it took to be free of these kinds of sins is to bow your head and say a little prayer, Lord, forgive me of all the sins that I have committed since I last sought thee for pardon, then there wouldn't be any drug addicts or porn addicts or gossip addicts, would there? It's going to take more than that. And along the way, that means our resolve will be tested because this is genuinely hard. This is tough stuff. And what happens as we begin to work through this process, you'll see very quickly, is some people are going to look at the price necessary to disentangle themselves from this kind of sin, and they're just not going to pay it. Because getting loose of deep-rooted sin is difficult and hard work. But I would say this, if you would be free, Jesus Christ brings you freedom. And I want to share with you this evening four key verses to mark in your Bible that bring freedom from the very worst kinds of sin. Let's talk about those ideas this evening, and let's begin by thinking about honesty. Can you look at John 8, please, in your Bible? John 8 and verse 44 is where we need to be now. In John 8 and in verse 44, there Jesus says, "You," John 8 and 44, "you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." There's a contrast here in John 8:44 and what Jesus is saying, and then what Jesus is going to say later in John 14:6 when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the opposite of all that the devil is. Jesus brings life, the devil brings death. Jesus brings light, the devil brings darkness. And Jesus is the truth, and the devil is nothing but lies. And you must understand that the power of sin is found in deception, in deceit. How then do you overcome sin? Always the answer is with the truth. Truth, truth, and more truth. That is always the answer to sin. But the devil does not want us to hear the truth. The devil does not want us to speak the truth. The devil does not want us to be honest about our sin. So instead of saying true things about sin, the devil whispers to us lies like, "Everybody's doing it. You can't help yourself. You were born this way. Nobody's perfect. It's a small thing. It doesn't really matter." Now, where do those kinds of lines come from? They do not come from your Bible, from the Scriptures, from the truth of God. There isn't any place in your Bible that you're going to open to and you're going to read there that Paul said to the Ephesian brethren, "Hey, don't be too serious about your holiness. Nobody's perfect." You're never going to read Jesus Christ saying, "Why don't you sin a little bit? That way you'll know that you're only human." Not reading that in your Bible. Where do those lies come from? They come from the devil, and they have a hissing sound to them, and they smell of the smoke of hell. They are lies. If we're going to break free of deep-rooted sin, we'll have to be honest. Here's your key passage. Find in your Bible Psalms 15. In Psalm 15, let's read verse 2. In Psalm 15 and in verse 2, in this wonderful psalm about the righteous man, the man who can worship God, who can have fellowship with God, we read in Psalm 15 and verse 2, "Who is this man who can go up the hill and worship the Lord?" Verse 1, "It is the man," verse 2, "who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart." That's it. Because that's where sin lives. It lives in our heart. Sometimes with deep-rooted sin, we get worried about our outward actions, the things that we actually do that others could see or that we could be discovered by. But the truth of the matter is, sin begins within us. It is in our hearts. This is what Jesus is telling us in Matthew 15. In Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 19. There in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 15 and 19, Jesus talks about the genesis of sin. Here he says, everyone is at Matthew 15 and 19 now but me. In Matthew 15 and 19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person." We have to realize that's where sin begins, inside of us. Which means we need to speak the truth about sin in our heart if we would break sin's power. And here's what we need to say. This is sin. It is wrong. It is iniquity. This is wickedness. Why do we remain enslaved to sin? This is it, right here. Because we will not admit that it is sin, that we did what is wrong. We pretend otherwise. We do not want to use terms like, it is evil, or what I did there was wicked. What do we say? We say things like, it was a mistake. It was a lapse in judgment. That's what it was. It was a bad choice. It was their fault. Why, if they hadn't done the things that they did, then I certainly would not have done the things that I have done. And as a result, as we continue to vomit up the lies of the devil, all we do is push ourselves deeper into the power of deception and lies. We are lying to ourselves. We will never be free like that. You remember David? When Nathan comes to him, he has lived in this sin now for the better part of a year. And Nathan comes and confronts him about his adultery with Bathsheba and tells him that story. And at the end of that story, David says, I have sinned. That's a man who wants to be liberated. That's a man who's ready to be free. That's what that's all about. In fact, right here comes this testing place. Because when people come and they weep and they cry and they sit in my office and they tell this terrible story about all of these horrible consequences that have accrued in their lives as a result of their sinful and wrong choices, then I began to probe and I began to ask about what's happened here, and I begin to listen to how they characterize what they've done. And finally we get down to things and I want to know, brother, is this a sin? Do you see yourself as a sinner? And then they say things like, oh, a sinner? Now, that's very strong language. There is no freedom here. There's no freedom here as long as we're going to play games with the Lord. God is in the liberation business. But that business is built on the foundation of truth. That means you'll have to get in the truth business. You will have to speak the truth. By the way, this is what we do when we find ourselves slipping into sin yet again, isn't it? We say, this is sinful. This is wrong. Everything starts by telling yourself the truth. Speak the truth in your heart. When we can do that, then and only then can we move forward and submit ourselves to radical surgery. And the passage, of course, that I want here comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter. Would you find that in your Bible? In Matthew 5, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29, in this wonderful and powerful sermon, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 29, speaking of lust, if your right eye, Matthew 5 and 29, causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, when we're reading this in Bible class, in the Gospel of Matthew class, everybody gets kind of squirmy about that. I mean, that's kind of uncomfortable. What does he mean there about whacking off hands and plucking out eyes? That's kind of rough. And then, of course, the Bible class teacher says, now, Jesus did not mean that literally. He does not mean that you actually have to poke out your eye or take a knife and chop off your hand. And then we all feel better, and then we all move on. Wait a minute. Okay, I get that. I understand that, and I believe that is correct. Jesus is not saying that you have to literally poke out your eye or chop off your hand. I get that. I affirm that. I understand that. But now I want to know, well, what did he mean? Why did he use that big metaphor that arrests our attention and causes us to feel so squirmy about that? What is Jesus saying here? What does this mean? And it means that you and I must be ready to do whatever it takes to be free from sin. I want to say that again. Jesus says here that we must be ready to do whatever it takes to be free from sin. He is talking here about being willing to pay the price to be free. And this is where we get hung up, isn't it? I know it's a sin. Okay, I will say the truth about that. But give it up. I mean, pay the price to stop that. Radical surgery, make big changes in my life. Oh, come on now. Wait a minute. Jesus doesn't know anything about wait a minute. Jesus says you and I need to be ready to do whatever it takes to stop sinning. That would mean, for example, that you might have to change your friends. All of them. Not cut down on them, not see them a little less. No. Change your friends. These people help you and carry you into the bondage of sin. You're not going to be around those people anymore. You're not going to talk to those people anymore. You're not going to be with those people anymore. You're going to get a new set of friends. Maybe what that would mean in your life is that you will have to enroll in an alcohol treatment center or establish an accountability relationship with someone who will ask you hard questions every time they see you, and you will make full disclosure to them about everything that you are doing. Maybe what Jesus is saying for you is that you will have to change jobs. If you are in a job where you are practicing sin, maybe you are regularly cheating on the contracts, maybe you are part of a job where, as part of the entertainment of clients, you have to take men to these girly clubs and be involved in all the drinking and the carousing and the immorality that is there. You ready for that? You ready to change jobs? Maybe as part of this price for sin, what that means is you're going to have to go to that brother that you wronged, and you're going to have to look them in the eye, and you're going to have to say, I did wrong, and I am sorry, brother, and I seek your forgiveness. That will be humiliating. It may be that you will have to march down this aisle, and you will have to stand up in front of your brethren and tell them that there is a dark secret in your life, and you can keep it secret no longer because you need their help to overcome your sin. And yes, that will be embarrassing to you. But you're going to have to decide. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to be free from sin? Will you pay the price? See, we don't want that kind of radical solution. This kind of thing troubles us. We don't want to do this kind of thing. What we want is one of those doc-in-the-box, walk-in clinic kind of things, you know? You go in and they pat you on the back a little bit and take an x-ray and give you two aspirins and tell you everything is really going to be fine. Come on, Mark. What is this difficult and hard stuff and radical surgery business? Come on. I don't come to church to feel bad. I came to church. Let's sing and be happy. Lift us up a little bit. Tell us it's all going to be okay, and I just get back to my regular life. That's not going to work, is it? We're not talking about you fell down and scraped your knee, get a little rubbing alcohol and a Band-Aid on it. They don't do heart transplant surgery in the dock in the box. And what we're talking about here is changing our hearts. Find Psalms with me, please. In Psalm 51, David, in the midst of his sin with Bathsheba, as he cries out to God and seeks cleansing that can only come from the Lord, in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he says, in Psalm 51 and 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Folks, heart surgery is a big deal. And if you've known anybody who's gone through that, you know that it hurts. And there is pain. And there are tears. And it is serious business. And when you have sin that has grown deeply into your life and you rip it out by the roots, it's going to leave a hole. And it hurts. And there's going to be pain. And there's going to be tears. And we're going to need to decide. Am I willing to pay the price to be free from sin? See how the devil captures us? He lures us into sin with his lies. And then finally, it hurts too much to come out of sin. It is easier to stay where we are than to quit it. So we take the easy way out and we stay right where we are in sin. Let me speak very specifically in this regard. As we do this kind of surgery, that's going to mean that first and foremost, we're going to make and take steps to control our environment. You watch in the Bible. When people do not control their environment, the next thing that happens is they're involved in terrible sin. Remember Lot? In Genesis 13, Lot pitches his tent towards Sodom. The next time we see Lot, he's in the middle of it. Didn't control his environment, gets involved in all kinds of things. His family gets involved in all kinds of things that are wrong. What about the children of Israel? March into the land of Canaan, what are they supposed to do? Control the environment. Push the Canaanites out. Be done with that. They don't do that. Next thing you know, idolatry of every kind is all over them. You and I need to figure out what is in our environment that makes it easy to sin. And then we need to get rid of that. We need to control our environment. That could be in the form of people. That could be in the form of situations. That could be in the form of that computer that's in the back bedroom that nobody ever monitors. But we need to figure out what's in our environment that allows sin to remain in our life and then get it out. That's part of radical surgery. And then as we're doing that, we're going to need to build in our lives some new habits. You know about the power of habit? Habit is the kind of thing that we can do without even thinking about it. Remember the first time you ever tied your shoes? I mean, it took 30 minutes. But now, you can tie your shoes. Well, some of us, it's like a 15-minute process now. We're really making progress here. Habits are the kind of things that you do without even thinking. And as sin grows deeper and deeper into our lives, it becomes habitual. Do you hear the word habit there? And we do it without even thinking about it. We're going to have to tear those habits out. And when we do, we have to replace them with something good. Can't just leave an emptiness there. Got to get out, put something new in. Think about it. If I have a bottle and I want you to get all the air out of the bottle, how could you do that? Well, the techno geeks think, we'll build this really cool vacuum pump and we'll suck all the air out. And you could do that. Or you could fill the bottle with water. And when the water goes in, it'll push all the air out. That's a very biblical idea. James talks about this in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, there in James 1 and in verse 21, James says in James 1 and verse 21, watch, get out, put in. James 1, 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Take some things out, put something in. So I'm asking you, if you have trouble with profanity and you're taking those bad words out, what good words are you putting in? What are you going to say when you get angry? If you are taking out evil entertainment, watching television shows that tear down your walk with God, what are you putting back in? When you come home and you're exhausted and you're too tired to do anything else, and what's so easy to do is grab the clicker and start doing this. What are you going to do instead? See how we have to control our environment? See how we have to build new patterns, new habits in our life? These are radical ideas, aren't they? This isn't make a little confession and then everything will just be all better. This is about changing who and what we are. Because getting deep-rooted sin out of our life is never easy. And so we are ready to do whatever it takes to get it out of our lives. That's radical surgery. When we have done these things, and only when we have done these things, we can then move forward to make real confession. Now do you see why so many times people cry and weep and confess sin and they're back in sin in just a matter of minutes? Because we jump right to the confession stage. We've not done what's necessary to prepare our hearts to deal with sin. We have not done the groundwork necessary to approach a holy God about the sin that is controlling and dominating our lives. This is necessary. Everything that we've talked about is necessary if confession is going to have any power at all, because confession means to say the same thing about. And that's what we're doing here. We're going to say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. But if we're going to do that, then we have to abhor our sins and speak the truth about them. We have to stop rationalizing them. And if we're going to say the same thing about our sins that God is going to say about our sins, then we have to be ready to do whatever it takes to cease those sins, because that's what God says about sin. Quit it. And then and only then can we come before the Lord and say to Him, this is sin. I have done this. No one else is at fault but me. I am completely and solely responsible. I have sinned, and I so want your help, God, to never do this again. And I want your forgiveness for what I have done. Confession is so important. It acknowledges God's place in our life. It makes it clear that we have no claims whatsoever upon the grace and mercy of God. And it says that we are sinners and that our only hope is the Lord. That's what confession's all about. Our key passage here that helps us with that is found in Ezra, the 9th chapter. Would you turn there? I want to read a number of verses here in Ezra 9. I fear very much that if you're not reading with me, it's a hard reading to stay with. Read with me in Ezra, the 9th chapter, in the 3rd verse. Ezra is appraised that the exiles who have come back from Babylonian captivity, 70 years of punishment necessary to tear out deep-rooted sin, the sin of idolatry. Ezra is told that they have not controlled their environment. Back in their old ways. They have intermarried with the wicked peoples of the land. So Ezra 9 and verse 3 says, as soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. See how people who take sin seriously treat sin. See the emotional reaction that comes to that. Then all verse 4. Who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn. I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, oh my God, I am ashamed. I am ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads. Our guilt has mounted up unto the heavens. There's no minimizing sin here, is there? There is maximizing sin here. From the days of our fathers, verse 7, unto this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we and our kings and our priests have been given into the hands of the kings of the land under the sword, to captivity and to plundering and to utter shame as it is this day. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery. He has extended to us His steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant some reviving to the house of our God, to repair its ruins, to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, and said, the land that you are entering into to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurities of the peoples of the land, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons. Never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land. Leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us, for all of our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, O God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you have consumed us, so there should be no remnant, nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you who are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is to this day. Behold, we are before you in our guilt. None can stand before you because of this. Mark that chapter. this prayer, this confession. It will break the power of deep-rooted sin when we are ready to pray like Ezra. Let me share one more verse for you. In Luke, please. In Luke 19. In Luke 19 and verse 10. I promised you four verses. And here is indeed that fourth verse. In Luke 19, if you look at the context there, you will find that Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. He was a sinner. He was a perpetual and ongoing sinner. Jesus' presence that day brought freedom to him as it broke sin's bonds. And so Jesus says at the conclusion in Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Everything that I have said today about how tough it is to get rid of deep-rooted sin, how hard it is to break the power of sin's shackles, all of that is true. Yet I fear sometimes that as I say that, as we encounter these hard truths, this tough stuff, someone here might despair. It's too hard. I don't think I can do it. I have tried and I have failed. And that's why Luke 19 and verse 10 is so important. Because you must know that in this battle against sin, we are not fighting by ourselves. Luke 19 and 10 tells us that Jesus came looking for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. That Jesus knows all about our sin and all about our struggles. That Jesus knows what we have been involved in and that He loves us still. He is on our side and He will help us in this tremendous battle against sin because He wants you. He wants you to come and live with Him and He is ready to help you. Through His example, through His intercession, through the Word that He has given us, through this church family, do you understand He is helping you this moment that in His providence you would be in this auditorium at this moment when this lesson is being preached, all because the Lord wants you and He wants to help you overcome this sin. Too often when we think about these sorts of sins that have dominated and terrorized us, we decide that we are fighting this sin on our own, and that fight usually then is a very one-sided and losing battle. Luke 19:10 reminds us we are not alone. Make sure you mark that verse down. Because in all this tough stuff we'll need to do to get rid of sin, we will need hope. It is Luke 19:10 that gives us that hope. None of this is easy. None of this is simple. But Luke 19:10 provides the last piece in the puzzle, helping us see the things the Word of God puts in place to grant us freedom. Freedom from the terrors of sin that grow deep within our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come before You in prayer because we are terrorized by our adversary. We marvel at how easily He captures us and how easily we become enslaved to Him. We pray, Father, a blessing upon these four verses this evening. Help them, Father, to sink deeply into our lives that we might see the path You have charted that brings us freedom and deliverance. I am praying especially, Father, right now, for those who have tried very hard to overcome and to put aside deep-rooted sin, I am praying, Father, that these passages will bring them new hope, new courage to try yet again, that they might find the freedom that is found only in your Son. I'm praying for the shepherds of this congregation as they lead each and every member to freedom and purity and righteousness, that someday, Father, we might all stand around your throne. Help us, Father, to overcome the sins that would keep us from that glad reunion. It's in your Son's name that we pray. And amen. If you'll grab a songbook, we'll sing an invitation song. We'll sing this song to give you an opportunity, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches, this is your moment. Whatever sin is in your life, you can be washed clean and free. There is no feeling like the forgiveness that comes as a new creature in Christ. But especially this evening, I would make a special appeal to brothers and sisters in Christ. You remember that day that you were baptized. But now, in between and all the intervening time, there is this sin that has grown deeply into your life. If you're ready to speak the truth about it, if you're ready to do what it takes to get it out of your life, if you're ready to make confession, the Lord is on your side. And God's people will help you. But we cannot help you as long as you deceive yourself. Cover this up. Come to the Lord. Come to His people. Freedom and liberation will come if you will let God's people help you. Could we do that? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. Give you some time to think about what we've talked about. And then we'd urge you, if we can help you to overcome sin, make your way right down front. Won't you come? While we stand, while we sing.